Good morning. It is so wonderful to see everyone that is out, to see those that have not been able to be out because of the weather and other things, and it's just good to have everyone here. And we appreciate you coming out to be with us as we study from the Word of God, as we just sing. And hopefully we sing with all of our heart and meaning that the Word of the Lord is truly precious in our eyes, that it is something truly to be desired. But you know, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, there's a lot of the Bible that I like, and that I don't mind desiring and I don't mind reading, but there's some parts that we don't really care for sometimes. Some things that maybe tell us things that we need to change in our life. That's why we have that verse there at the beginning of the song. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in them, in keeping them, is great reward. The Bible tells us things that we need to change in our lives. It rebukes us. It exhorts us. And we need to be ready and willing to listen to these things as we go through our lives and strive to be a better child of God. So you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have, of course, in the latter part there, the Apostle Paul is dealing with one of the many problems that was there in the church in Corinth. And among those problems was the way that they were coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And there were many things that were wrong there. But I want to note specifically there in verse 17. As it begins to really begin to talk to them about the problem there with their coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 17, he says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." You know, that phrase really kind of strikes me, and it should strike every individual that attends a local congregation. It should be something that we think about. Do we come together for the better or for the worse? Now, when you look at the worship that is offered by many today, we see a really wide perspective of man's ideas of how they are to offer up worship to God. From their praise teams, or as Nathan has discovered, their dance teams, and various other things that people offer up in their service to God, to the worship that we see in other places where it's just purely a set out form and there's no emotion whatsoever. We can see this broad perspective. And as we look at these things and as we look at the worship that mankind often offers up to the Lord, we might ask, what does the Lord desire of us? Are we coming together for the better or for the worse? And if we're coming together purely for emotional uplifting, for purely emotional reasons, if we're coming together just because we're able to leave feeling better about ourselves, then we're coming together for the worse. And if we're coming together just to fulfill certain acts that we need to be doing to be pleasing in the sight of God, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give as we have prospered, to do these things, if we're coming together just to fulfill that responsibility, then once again, we're coming together for the worse. And so I think it's necessary for us as individuals and as a collective group of Christians, for us to look at the worship that we offer to God and to see if it is truly a worship that is pleasing in His sight. Because this worship as a congregation will not be, as I've said many, many times before, will not be what it can be until every individual member is worshiping the best that they can worship. And so we need to all be looking to our own lives and seeing what we can do so that we can offer up a service to God that is pleasing to Him, that it can be said of us that we're coming together for the better and not for the worse. And so I think it's necessary for us to understand a little bit more about the worship that we're to offer. Sometimes we need to be reminded of certain things. We go through the motion so much in our life that we forget sometimes the reason behind the things of what we're doing. That's what we find in the days of the Israelites there towards the end. That, you know, the Lord had to send the prophets and say, "I'm sick of all the burnt offerings that you're giving. I'm tired of all the rams and the thousands of rivers of oil that you're offering, because there's no heart behind it. You're doing this because you've been told to do it. And it's not pleasing the sight of God." As Samuel was rebuking Saul, he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the blood of rams." We need to make sure that what we're giving to God is truly pleasing in His sight. That we are offering up a worship that is what He is requiring of us. And so we begin by asking, what exactly is worship? This is something that we need to be reminded of, because it seems that people have a misconception
of worship. They see worship where it's not, and they don't see worship where it should be. Or maybe they think they're offering up worship, but they're just offering up acts before God. And so we need to understand more of what worship is. Worship is defined by Thayer's as to kiss the hands to or towards one in token of reverence. The idea there, you think of the movies that you've seen where the king, he puts his ring forth, and those who are obedient to the king, they kiss the ring. And that's really kind of the idea that we have here, in that we're offering up our service to God. We're showing our submission to Him. The idea of reverence is lost on this world today. We don't revere anybody anymore, do we? What's the president's name? Oh. President O. We're lucky if we get the president there. The president before is W. You look at the way that people treat their teachers, the way that they treat the policemen, the way that they treat the political leaders. There's no respect. There's no reverence. The world has lost its idea of reverence, and it's coming forth into the church where people, they don't pray to God. They don't pray to our Heavenly Father. They pray to Daddy. Daddy, if you would this. Daddy, I'd like to have that. And they remove Him from this place on high. They remove Him from this place of reverence. And they just, He's my friend. Now, Austin will come up to me oftentimes. He's like, you're my friend. I'm like, yeah, I'm your friend. But, you know, above that, I'm his father. And there are things that I have to do sometimes that I wouldn't do as a friend. As a friend, I wouldn't discipline him. But I have to. And that's the thing. We need to understand that, yes, God is there for us. He is that friend that we need. But more importantly, He is our Father in heaven. And He deserves reverence. Unfortunately, we give the wrong people reverence. You look at the people of this world and they use the term reverend, reverend this, reverend that. In the Scriptures we read in the King James Version, holy and reverend is His name. No one else in the Scriptures the name of reverend is given. But we need to understand this idea of revering them, kneeling or prostration to do homage or to make obeisance. Webster's defines it as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. Now, let's just pause. Having read that, let's read it one more time. Extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. And let's think over the worship that we just offered. Does it fit the definition? When we were singing these songs, were we showing through our singing the great respect, the great awe that we have for God? Or were we singing a song that we have sung hundreds of times, thousands of times? Were we singing a song and more concerned with the notes than the words? When the prayer was being offered, were we thinking, we're talking to God right now? Or was it, well, I don't know what runs through people's minds. We really need to contemplate on these things. We desperately need to focus on these things because the offering of worship that we give to God, well, it'll either bring us closer to God and bring us into heaven, or it'll keep us further from God. Worship, then, is a feeling of respect or reverence. How do we show respect in the world today? Well, I was taught that you show respect for your elders by saying Mr. This and Mr. That. Mr. Harold, Miss Linda, Mr. Dave, Miss Wilma. You know, when you go through these things, that's the way, yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. You show respect in these things. Now, I was repeatedly told by my teachers, stop that. Don't say yes ma'am to me. I'm not old enough to be a yes ma'am. I'm like, you're older than me, you're old enough to be a yes ma'am. My sister is a yes ma'am most of the time. She loved it the first time she heard when I first started preaching and she came to visit and they were like, Mr. Tim. And she's like, oh, that's just great. Finally. But, you know, I didn't mind it. I didn't feel old. I felt that people were being respectful. But we've lost the idea of respect. We've lost it when we come together. We come together not with this revere and awe for God, but we come together and we sit haphazardly. We offer up haphazard worship to God. We don't really put thought or heart or emotion into our worship. It's just something we do. In Luke chapter 14, there in verse 10, Jesus really kind of sets up the idea of having a proper frame of mind in the way that our attitude is expressed through various actions or movements of the body. In Luke chapter 14, there in verse 10, we read, "But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you." We want to have a place of honor, and we think we deserve a certain right. And therefore, he's saying, you know, you go with this attitude of humility. And isn't that the way we should approach our service to God? Our humble service to the Lord, that we have this attitude of revere to Him. An act of worship, then, is an act proceeding from or the result of the condition of a person's heart. And I'm afraid many who are attempting to offer up worship today fail miserably simply because their heart is in the wrong place. They're looking at what they can get out of it, not what they're giving to the Lord. And so they look for worship services that just really just wow them. And so you have places that offer concerts, or they have their worship and praise teams that do all the worship for you, and you just sit back and enjoy the show. How is that showing reverence to God in any way? Many people worship from a perspective of ignorance. They think, as long as I do this act, regardless of where my heart is, as long as I perform this act, then I'm pleasing in the sight of God. And we can go throughout the Old Testament, we can see that God is not pleased with just the act. There has to be heart behind it. Now, we've talked about certain acts of worship, and I think it's necessary for us to be reminded that there are certain things that are acts of worship to God. When we look in the first century church, we look and see that there were certain things that they did. We can see that they observed the Lord's Supper. If you turn over and look in Luke chapter 22, we have, of course, the instance, and for the sake of time, we won't read that in its entirety. We read it multiple times, maybe before the Lord's Supper. We read Paul's briefened account there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus there the night that He's going to be betrayed, the night before His crucifixion. He knows the things that are taking place, and He sits down with His disciples, and He's taking this last meal with them before He is to die. And He institutes the Lord's Supper. He said, "Here's the bread. This bread represents My body. And as often as you eat this bread, you remember the body that was broken for you. This cup, this fruit of the vine, represents My blood. And as often as you drink this fruit of the vine, you are to remember My blood that has been shed for all of mankind." We know these things. We're reminded of that on a weekly basis. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or we read from Luke 22, or we read from the other instances where we can read of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. But do we honestly stop and think about what it's representing? You know, we say before the Lord's Supper, we oftentimes say, "Let's remove all worldly thoughts and cares." But do we really? Do we really take the time to understand exactly what Jesus is setting forth here? You're to remember His death upon the cross, His crucifixion, His pain, His suffering that was given on your behalf. This body was broken for you. This blood was shed for you. But oftentimes we just look at it as, well, it's a cracker and grapefruit juice. Grape juice. It's just something that we do. It's something that we have to do to be pleasing in the sight of God. We have the wrong idea. We can see that the first century Christians partook of the Lord's Supper regularly. We can see that they did so on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul comes to Troas, and it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day." He had stayed there with the congregation of Troas for 7 days for the express purpose of being able to worship with them there, with the congregation there, to partake of the Lord's Supper. But once again, we don't really think about the Lord's Supper in the way that we should. We can see through other passages that the first century church were regularly meeting on the first day of the week. The Apostle Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he's speaking to the church in Corinth, saying of the instructions that he gave to the churches of Galatia, he's extending them to them as well, about the collection of the saints that they're to do on the first day of the week when they're gathered together. And so not only were they partaking of the Lord's Supper, but we can see from this verse as well that they were giving as they had prospered. They were giving as they should. This was another act of worship that they were offering up to God. But do we look at it as an act of worship or do we look at it as an obligation? You see, that's the problem. We oftentimes look at things from the physical perspective and we forget the heart that's to be behind it. And so we perform this act of worship. We're to give as we have prospered. We're to put something in that plate. But there's no heart behind it. And the thing that we need to understand is that all these acts of worship that we see that they did, the giving we can read of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we can see that their concern that they had for one another throughout the history of the first century church. We can see all these things taking place. We can see the attitude behind. And that's the important thing. Take just a moment and look at some of the things that are said about how they were to give. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read about the collection of the saints. In verse 2, he says, as you have prospered. Now there's something we need to understand. During the first century, it seems they were generally paid on a daily basis. We see that when the laborer went out, when the master went out to hire laborers in his vineyard, and he says, I'll pay you this much at the end of the day. It seems that during that day and time, we read about a day's wage. They got paid on a daily basis. Now, in today's world, we get paid on a weekly basis or a bi-weekly basis, or some get paid on a monthly basis. And so it's not really what you've prospered that week. You haven't prospered any that week. You've prospered at the beginning. And so we need to look and see, how has the Lord prospered me? How has He blessed me? And it's not a rote, well, I've got to give a 10th% as the Israelites did. They had a required percentage that they were to give. And we must understand, we think 10% of what they had earned. No, it's 10% of what they had. But God didn't say, all right, here's an express amount you have to give. You give as you have prospered. We see further in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 12, that it's a given with readiness. The King James Version reads, giving with a willing mind. It's not giving like little kids do when you're trying to teach them to put some money in the collection plate and you give them a dollar or a quarter and they're like, money. No, you got to put it in the plate. No, money. No, it's supposed to go in the plate. I don't want it. It's money. How many times do we as adults look and go, money? No, it's time to give. Okay, well, I'm not giving it all. We're to give with readiness of mind. The Apostle Paul says that we're to give according to what a person has. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. We're not to give as what somebody else is able to give or what someone else expects of us to give, but what we are able to give. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 that we are to give as one is purposed or planned in his heart. We set aside a certain amount. Not look at what we have left over, but we set aside a certain amount. We plan our giving. And as we see again in verse 7 of chapter 9, we give not grudgingly or under compulsion, but we give willingly. These things are what we need to keep in mind as we perform the act of worship, because it's the heart behind that worship that matters. When we look at the funds that were collected, they were used to provide only for the needy saints and for those that were preaching and teaching the gospel. But we see not only were they partaking of the Lord's Supper, not only were they giving as they had prospered, but they also gave time to reading and preaching of the Word. Now, when they were reading the Word, they were generally reading the Old Testament until the portions of the New Testament had been written. We see instructions in the letters to the various congregations. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 16, we see that when this letter is read among you, you have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. In other words, they were to exchange these letters and to get the full understanding of the epistles that the Apostle Paul was writing. And so they used their assemblies to come together and to hear God's Word.
As we noted in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul met with the church in Troas there on the first day of the week for the specific purpose of breaking bread. But we see that he also preached to them. And he continued his message on into the next day. The words of God were taken quite seriously. But it's important that we look at these things and to see it wasn't just a rote reading of the Word of God. It had an effect on them. They had reverence for the Word. They understood, this is God's message to me. And too many times we look at it as, well, this is the preacher's time to complain and moan and groan about how things are or how they should be. Well, if he's just moaning and groaning, then get rid of him. But if he's preaching the Word of God, then listen.
Amen.
Listen to what he has to say. Listen with all of your heart. We also see that they offered up prayers and songs when they came together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you give thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." The purpose of coming together and singing these songs of praise was to teach and admonish one another. To teach them of God, to admonish us in our lives and our singing. Do we sing from the heart? Do we sing from the Spirit? Now, it seems sometimes in some places that people are singing only from the Spirit. Nothing's coming out of their mouth. God expects us to offer up songs of praise to Him. And let's think about that for just a moment. In our own, don't think about anybody else in their singing. That's the problem. We often think, well, I do all right, but the fellow that sits over here, he doesn't do that great. Let's think about our own singing, personally. If God were here today, God, standing here in our presence, how would we sing? If we were in the presence of God, would we sing, "He is alive, in Him we live"? Would we sing with no heart? And isn't that the way that we sing? I'm not saying you have to sing loud. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have to sing the right notes. I don't care. Sing from the heart. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with understanding. If you can't mean what you're singing, then you better not be. Because if you read the words of the songs, many times we're making promises to God that we better be ready to keep. These are the acts of worship that we see that were offered in the first century. But the important thing for us to understand, and that's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, this evening, is that these acts of worship are not necessarily worship. We can come together and we can eat all the crackers we want. We can drink all the grape juice we want. We can sing all the songs we want. We can offer up prayers to God all we want. We can read and study from His Word all we want. But if the heart is missing, it's not worship. And so many say that they've gone to worship God and they offer worship in an improper way or they don't follow the things, they don't partake of the Lord's Supper. You look at many denominations, they don't partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They do it on Easter, maybe at Christmas. They pick special days because it's a special thing. And so therefore they're not offering up worship to God, they're offering up worship in the way that they think they should. But you know what? There's no difference in what they're doing and not partaking of it on the first day of the week than what we might be doing in just, well, it's crackers and grape juice. You see, we preach against those of the world who offer up nothing but emotion to God and have no true worship and truth. But unfortunately, many of those who claim to be Christians are in the exact same boat because they offer up the worship, the acts of worship that God requires, but there's no heart behind it. And we need to think long and hard about the worship that we're offering to God.
We need to ask ourselves, when we sing these songs, am I truly singing to God? Do I truly have my heart in the things that I'm doing? Or am I just looking at the clock, going, I hope he doesn't lead the third verse, because I'd like to hurry up and get home. The preacher preached long. I hope the song leader doesn't have an extra song at the end. That is not worship that is pleasing in the sight of God. And we need to be looking individually at our own worship and making sure that it is pleasing in the sight of God. That it's not just the proper works that we're to be doing, but we're doing it from a proper frame of mind. That we're offering up worship to God truly from our heart. Because we need to understand God will not accept anything less. We've been told when we're getting ready to give, if you're not wanting to give willingly, just keep your money in your pocket. God doesn't want it. And you know, the same is true with our worship to God. If we're not going to worship Him from our heart, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, folks, we'd be better off just staying at home. Because God is not pleased. And we will face judgment for that. Perhaps you're here, and having looked at these works that we're to be doing, maybe you've been thinking, and we're going to get into this some more this evening, Lord willing, the heart that's to be behind our worship. Maybe you realize your heart is not where it needs to be. You've been doing these things because that's what you've been told you're supposed to do. That's what your mother and father did. That's what your grandparents did. That's what everybody around you does. They partake of the Lord's Supper. They listen to the preacher. They sing these songs. These songs are songs of praise to God. And I don't think they should be used in any other way. We need to make sure that we're serving God in the way that we should, offering up worship, true worship to Him, not just acts. But we are truly worshiping God. If your worship has not been pleasing in the sight of God, then today is your day to make correction. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would be remiss if we did not offer the invitation of our Lord. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned. If you're not baptized with belief, you're condemned. And there are those in our audience that are reaching an age that this needs to be a serious thought in their mind of obedience to the gospel call of Jesus Christ, because our life is truly but a vapor. We have no guarantee of the years that we have. Perhaps there are those that have obeyed the gospel that have not remained faithful. Their worship has not been what it should be. Then they need to repent and return as we stand and as we sing.